You know, we went to a restaurant the other week. You know, restaurants having little challenges every now and then after COVID kept them shut down. And we've never walked out of a restaurant until this moment. You know, it was a nice little date night we thought we would have. We got there, we ordered, got waters and an appetizer, and I won't name the appetizer or the restaurant. I'd probably give it away, you know. But I looked around after a while. The food, that came quick. That was it, that came quick. There was one server in the entire restaurant. After a while, I thought, okay, they're going to come back and surely at least refill the water. Like, it's going to happen. I have faith for it. 45 minutes later, nothing. Our appetizers were gone. Our date night was a bit of a disappointment. Threw some cash on the table, walked out. The hostess was like, oh, was dinner good? I was like, well, we never got there. Never got to that point. But thanks for noticing now. But we left disappointed. Yeah. Or when just the other week, some crumble cookies were sent to our house for our son who had a little medical thing. I thought, okay, well, I'm reserving this one. I know it was your gift, but I'm reserving this one. You can't have it anyway because of the situation. I come back 5 minutes later, and like the peanut butter, everything is just scraped off. I'm like, you got to be kidding me, this kid. I look at him, like, why'd you do it? He's like, I didn't touch it. I look at all the others, all the icing, everything just gone. And see the chair pushed back from the table a little bit, and I look over on the floor, and our little rat of a dog just covered in my cookies. I was disappointed. Or maybe you're like these families that go through some of these surprise gender reveals online and it's not quite the outcome they thought they'd get, like these families. We get in our feelings. We get all worked up about stuff. We've been there raging inside the pit of a stomach. We're like Ron Burgundy just stuck in that glass case of emotion, and we can't get over it. Something deep inside of us has left us disappointed. Failed expectations. Loss that may have occurred in your life. Something has left you lacking. Winston Churchill said, success is going from failure to failure with no loss of enthusiasm. And maybe your loss has been something far more significant than the trivial examples shown before. Maybe someone scarred you with the words even over your own life that you're a disappointment and left you wanting something more. And it leaves you in this place of uncertainty, and we all face these realities of uncertainty. If one thing is certain, is that uncertainty will exist. Jim Calzi said, uncertainty creates the necessary conditions for leadership. And I think we go through life with this reality of these disappointments and think that somehow we've got to know everything. And the reality is, I think leadership demands and dictates that we don't know everything. And so we're left in this uncertain space, and we've all faced it. Jesus himself faced it. In Luke 22:17, in his game day speech, about to go to the cross, and he's talking to the disciples, and he's telling them, take this cup from me. Take it from me. You got this. This is your mantle now. This is what you're going to do. 25 verses later, the Son of God himself is in the garden praying, saying, God, take it from me. I can't do it this way. But nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. But we all face uncertainty in our lives. We all face that failed expectation. It may come in your family. It may come in your relationship with your spouse. It may come in your finances. It may come in your workplace. We all face it, but that's why it says, even that Jesus walked through it, it says in Hebrews 2:18 that he suffered himself when he was tempted so that he can help us in our suffering and help us in our temptations. He himself was placed in that very circumstance to be able to navigate with you those things that you walk through in life. And the uncertainty that you face. I mean, 2008, the subprime mortgage mess. You know, we like to blame others when things happen. You know, we look at our lives and think, well, I don't know why this is happening to me, but surely I understand why that's happening to you because I see the decisions you make. And we like to blame others. Time Magazine, October 3rd, 2008, ran an article that blamed the entire subprime mortgage mess on churches for teaching that God wants you to be blessed. Somehow, because we said, oh, God wants to bless you, somehow that caused every bank to give people loans that were unqualified for. But rather than, so the world confuses and confounds what prudency is, and they teach you to draw back, and they teach you to shrink back from everything that's going on in your life when you face these uncertain moments. But the reality is, in one of the most uncertain moments in our history, in 9/11, 7 years later, the Inc. 500 list was full with a significant percentage of companies that were birthed in the days, months, and weeks immediately following 9/11. They didn't let the uncertainty of that hold them back from what God has put them in their heart. And while prudency and stewardship has been misconstrued over these last 2 years, causing people to draw back from the things that God has for them, causing the church to try to shrink back from what God has placed in store for it, rather than what prudency really is giving careful thought toward the future. Stewardship is not a sense of drawing back. In terms of political turmoil or frozen liquidity or bad theology, it's not this moment to shrink back and to shrink to the pressure that we face. Can we not shrink back from pressure that we face in our lives? Because it really boils down to a perspective. There's pressure points in our body. Pressure points are defined as a place in your body that, when manipulated, can be manipulated at any time. But it really matters who causes the pressure. For instance, Seth, my friend here, who heads some of our security teams, when applied, come on up, I'm bracing for it. When applied certain pressure to certain areas of your body, causes you to shrink and cower. That same pressure point, in different hands, this is my wife, by the way, in different hands, an entirely different sensation. Whose hands are the pressure points in your life in? Whose hands have you placed them in? I'm gonna keep reiterating this just so she stays and does this the whole time. But what happens when pressure is applied to you? Does it manipulate it to the point where it causes you to cower, to bend over? Does it cause you to shrink back to what God has put inside of you? Does it cause you to lose heart? Or is the Holy Spirit instead kneading it out of you? Because you're in his hands. And he's just kneading it out. It's not that we're not going to go through it, but it's a different reaction to the pressures that we face. And it comes down to the perspective, because immediately we get these breakthroughs and we think, okay, things are going to be great. But understand, Mark chapter 4 clearly outlines, as soon as you kind of get a breakthrough, as soon as a seed is kind of sown in your life, that the enemy is going to come to try to steal it. So you get a breakthrough in your marriage, and all of a sudden there's something that causes division. And so you think, man, I just can't catch a break. And you shrink back to what God really wants to do in your life, rather than understanding that he has built you to last. He has built you to last. He has built the church to last. But it comes down ultimately to the perspective that we have in, as we face these different circumstances, as we face these different pressure points. And on the surface, they look like one thing. But the reality is there's a deeper meaning to each and every one. And I love what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:16 and 18. He said, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we are renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are creating for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we don't focus on what is seen, but what is unseen. What is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. Paul is very clear in this contrast of the pressure points that we face in our life, that there is a differing perspective to it. Jesus himself in John 16 said the same thing. He said, you will have trouble in this world, but take heart, for I've overcome the world. Paul reiterates it and says, don't lose heart. So the pressure points that we face in life and the deeper meanings of what it is, I think one of the first things we face is significance. And Jim Collins wrote a book many years ago called Built to Last. And he contrasted several different companies as they evolved over time and solidified and stabilized themselves. One of the ones that he contrasted was Ames versus Walmart. I don't know if anybody remembers Ames because it's gone. But there was an empty one on Virginia Beach Boulevard here in Virginia Beach. For many years, when I first moved to this area, it was just an empty Ames. And he contrasted it with this, and I look at it as the temporary view of significance is the ability to tell time. It's great that we can look at the clock and say it's 11:40 a.m. And we constantly look for the great idea, the home run idea that's going to get us through in our lives, in our businesses, in our relationships. And we think, and it's great. And maybe time is telling you right now you're in a season where it's lacking, where it's depressing, where anxiety is high, where sickness is ravaging your body. Maybe that's the time right now. But as he contrasted these two companies, to me it brought out the eternal view and perspective of significance is that we're here to build a clock. Yeah. See, Ames had a head start on Walmart and what Sam Walton was doing. Sam Walton, over the years, finally in an interview in his autobiography, kind of said, you know, Walmart's success was like most overnight successes. It was 20 years in the making. He set out to build something that would last beyond himself. That store in and of itself today, market value of over $400 billion, 2 million something employees, and like 8,400 stores nationwide. The combined wealth of his children, because Sam Walton has since gone on and passed to be with the Lord, the combined wealth of his children would be 35% higher than the world's richest man today. Far exceeding anything Bezos has done. Because he set out to build something to last. And what are you building to last and building a clock in your life? When you get plugged in the reality of understanding that relationships have to coexist and form in a sense of community, whether it's through a community or through a Sunday worship experience, you are building a clock in your life and the lives of your family. You're not just here to tell time. You're to build something to last. We're not just doing a legacy offering on December 5th because we're trying to tell time. We're trying to build a clock. To build something that lasts beyond when you and I are sitting in this building or where you and I are watching from. We're out to build a clock and understand that God has put something deeper inside of you, that it's not just about telling time in your family. Sam Walton's first venture failed within 5 years. He didn't shrink back at small and unsteady beginnings. Marriott was an A&W root beer stand before it became a hotel brand. That's what he started out as. Nordstrom was a single shoe store in Seattle. Procter & Gamble, which owns pretty much everything in your house, started out making soaps and candles. But they sought out to build something significant and something deeper, and they didn't shrink back at small and unsteady beginnings. And we look at our faith sometimes, and you're going to get one of these today. And online, if you want one, we'll send one to you. Just let our host know. They weren't afraid of this. They weren't afraid of just this small and unsteady faith. Faith is anything but a steady walk. But we shrink back because we think, oh man, this isn't enough. This isn't enough. This little seed of faith isn't enough to get me through the darkest times or the tragedies of my life. And we get unworked and unseated at the thought that how is this enough? I've got questions. I'm wrestling out my faith. I'm working out my faith. Yeah, I got questions too. But I got this. And this seed that he's put inside each and every one of you to build a clock. Clockmaking starts with this. You can't shrink back at the small and unsteady nature. I'm not looking for a faith that dispels and rids of uncertainty. I'm looking for a faith that causes me to excel in the midst of my uncertainty. Yeah. And it starts with this. Because this needs a few things to grow. It needs air. And friend, we need the breath of God in our lives, fresh. If we've learned anything over the last couple years, we need the breath of God in our lives. It needs water. And throughout Scripture, the Word of God is likened to water. Hebrews 5:26, he washed them with the water through the Word of God. It needs water. You need to get in the Word. You need to wrestle out some things. You need to figure out your questions. You need to learn how to pray. You need to learn how to worship. You need to learn how to fight through your faith. And that's only going to happen through water. And ultimately, it needs heat. You're going to go through some stuff. You're going to go through some tests, and you're going to go through some trials. And don't be shaken by the small and unsteadiness at the start. This is enough. Yeah. Yeah. This is enough for the situation that you face. It takes a long time for suddenly to happen, like Sam Walton said. Not just in the context of the miraculous, but in the spiritual esteem of our own lives and building up our spirit man. It takes a long time for suddenly to happen. When you look at Abraham in the Old Testament, or Abram, Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, God gives him the promise, says, you're going to be great. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make you a blessing. You're going to be a great nation. And that's what we all love. We come into church and we get a word from God and we think, yeah, I'm going to be a big deal. And then through the corresponding chapters, Genesis 12 to 15, through that whole journey, it's about 25 years of time. But in the next chapter, you notice at the start, he just said, yeah, I'm going to make your name great. I'm not going to tell you how. I'm not going to tell you what you walk through, but I'm going to make you a blessing. And then the next chapter, Genesis 13, around verse 14 or so, he looks and says, then after Lot had departed from him, he said, now look up, look to the east, to the west, the north, to the south. Look at this land. This is what I'm giving your offspring forever. This, go ahead and walk through it, because this is what I'm really doing in your life. But the verse started with after Lot departed from him. And what are the lots in your life, in my life, that we need to depart from so that we get from the moment of saying, oh yeah, this is great, I'm saved, God's gonna do great things in my life, till we figure out the breadth and the magnitude of what he has in store for us. Because the magnanimous nature of God is so grace-filled that he's going to be able to see you through each and every trial and circumstance that you have, because you're dedicated to building a clock. And we're all going to need miracles in our lives, I promise you that. But miracles are a response to the temporary. The blessing of God is a response to the eternal. But we get caught up and we lose sight of the significant side of it, because the second pressure point that we face is busyness. And the temporary perspective of that is work, 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 work. It's like the Rihanna song, work, 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 and then you don't know the rest of the words. You don't know what she's saying. And we walk through life like that because we're so busy. And we think busyness equates to productivity. We mistake movement for achievement, rather than the eternal perspective of understanding it's when to unplug. Mark chapter 3, verse 14 says, he called the 12 to be with him. And then that they might go and preach. I would rather be with God than just do for God. Yeah. Now, don't get me wrong. There is a doing aspect to our Christian journey. James 1:22 is very clear. Be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. But I'm going to be a far better doer if I'm first a beer. I know that's not good grammar. But the reality of the fact is, I would rather be with God than to just do. And I think we became focused on becoming experts and stopped being disciples. We thought we knew how to do church. We thought we knew how to walk through, and that church would always be ever present. There's a thing called the Dunning-Kruger effect, which kind of says low knowledge, low wisdom, low experience can lead to ludicrous amounts of self-confidence. In other words, like being a teenager. But we've probably acted like that sometimes in our faith, like an adolescent, to where we think we have this immeasurable amount of overconfidence in what we do, and then something hits, and all of a sudden we're like, I'm just going to get hidden in busyness. Because of my search for significance, I feel somehow it just has to be busy. And so it further eats away at the core of who we are. And that third pressure point that we face of insecurity. the temporary perspective of this need for validation. Some of us need to be better friends to ourselves than we are. You need to be as good of a friend to yourself as you are to others. Because you're probably the first person when somebody's going through it to say, you got this. You can do this. You'll even quote scripture at them. You'll throw out Bible verses at them. But then you walk through it and it's like, man, I can't do this. Because we got hung up on this need for validation. The reality is, if I need my boss to tell me good job, I'm giving way too much power to someone who doesn't care as much as I do. Now, fortunately, my boss is great at telling me good job. But here's the reality. It switches from a motivator to just do something well to being unable to thrive without it. And we switch from just this need of validation to in this area called pride. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity writes, pride is competitive in a way other vices are not. Pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having it more than the next person. It is the comparison that makes us proud, the pleasure of being above the rest. Once the element of competition has gone, pride has gone. I want to live a life that's not, none of these things on their surface, temporary, eternal, are bad. They are necessary things that we walk through. I want to live a life that ends in well done from God. But I don't want it to switch over into pride that leads to every other vice, according to C.S. Lewis. He continues, the real test of being in the presence of God is that you forget about yourself altogether. Can we get to a place like John the Baptist in John 3:30 that says, he must increase, I must decrease so that he can increase. And he concludes those paragraphs in Mere Christianity with, a proud man cannot know God. As long as you're proud, a proud person is always looking down on things and people. And as long as you're looking down on things, you can't recognize that something's above you. And so we struggle and we strive for this validation rather than understanding the eternal perspective that my identity in Christ is my wealth. Who I am in God is my wealth and my inheritance and what he has established for me. And I can live in that and understand Psalm 29:11 that said, the Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people. Or that he's got our back. Isaiah 46:4, the New Century Version says it this way, even when you're old, I'll take care of you. Or even when you're old, I'll save you. I'll be the same. Even when your hair has turned gray, I'll take care of you. Even when you start balding at 25, had to personalize the verse for me. I don't have any hair to turn gray. But I made you. I will take care of you. I will carry you. I will save you. Yeah. And when I understand that's my identity, I could get lost in his presence to where my heart does not condemn us. 1 John 3:19 through 22 says it this way. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. How often does your heart condemn you? Bad decisions that you've made in the past. Doubt that you carry today. How often does your heart condemn us? Remember what C.S. Lewis says. The test of being in the presence of God is to forget about ourselves altogether. Verse goes on, for God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, earlier part of that verse said, in his presence, our hearts won't condemn us. We have confidence before God to receive anything we ask. Can you steal away and understand that we serve a holy God? Right. And when I look at my life, my heart can stand pure, not condemning me, because I have the ability to understand that my identity was found in him, not in the validation of others, in the affirmation of others. Yeah. And it gives us a confidence to not hesitate. Psalm 119:60 says, I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. Where are you hesitating in your life? Do you have the confidence to not hesitate? Check out the screens.
I know men like you. I'd give my life for any more, so I know you would. I'm not questioning your prayer. The question is, what about their lives? You and Mr. Aaron are good friends. Went to the academy together. Should you be willing to sacrifice his life? Or what about some of the other enlisted men? There's a lot of those guys that come to you like a big brother. You willing to lay their lives on the line? You see, you hesitate. But as a captain, you can't. You have to act. If you don't, you put the entire crew at risk. Now that's the job. It's not a science. You have to be able to make hard decisions based on imperfect information. Asking men to carry out orders that may result in their deaths. And if you're wrong, you suffer the consequences. If you're not prepared to make those decisions without pause, without reflection, then you've got no business being a suffering captain.
You see, you hesitate. For those online that may not have been able to hear it as clear because of how we have to show it for the metaverse. You see, you hesitate. What are you hesitating about in your life? Do you hesitate about what God says about you? When he calls you his child. When he says you're the head and not the tail. When he says you're above and not beneath. Do you hesitate at what God says about you in life? On my first deployment, first couple months, spent a lot of time complaining, a lot of time trying to work things out, trying to be seen and known by our CO and captain and go through different things. And, you know, I was complaining to my wife a lot on email, which really helps the deployment go much smoother. She wrote back once, she sent the verse Proverbs 1:22, which says, "Hey, simple ones, how long are you going to stay simple?" And as any good wife would, she translated it to, "Hey, stupid, how long are you going to stay stupid?" But I was in this posture of a need for validation, doing dumb things and not necessarily keeping the focus on the main things. And towards the tail end of our deployment on the fifth month or so, I was sitting talking to somebody else on the ship, and we were talking about Christianity, life in general, Jesus, those types of things. And their parents were from a Jewish background, and so they were talking about how do they share their faith with parents. And I was like, yeah, I mean, I was not a great example during the previous 5 months. I was like, look, you can't lose your opportunities. You got to take advantage of them when you have them. Your life will do a lot of the talking, but, you know, don't miss opportunities. Take, for instance, our roommate who was in my stateroom with me, who was a helicopter pilot. I said, you know, he probably knows, like, I'm a Christian, maybe. We haven't really talked a lot about it over the 5 months. I'm just kind of banking on that my life did the talking, hopefully. And so that conversation ended about 5 minutes later. I go up on the watch. All of a sudden, all the engines are all ahead full or flanked probably at that regard. I'm like, man, where are we going? So I get on the watch. We were going so fast because we were trying to get to the crash site of our helicopter that he had just taken off in. Never saw him again. The circumstances of the crash are relatively irrelevant, but three people passed away that day, including my roommate, who I was just having a conversation about. And saying to somebody else, hey, don't hesitate. And stuck in that same sense of insecurity and that same sense of pressure, had the ability to hesitate and lose and now I'm left wondering. Ultimately, God's the judge, but I have no idea because I didn't even have a conversation with somebody I spent 5 months this distance from. And so we look at it and we get caught up in the pressure of insecurity because the fourth pressure point we face is our convictions. The temporary side of our convictions is through the convenience of frustration. We view things through that lens. It was easy for me to be frustrated because deployment sucked. It was easy for me to be frustrated because things weren't going my way in life. It's convenient. Rather than the eternal perspective, I'm of a conviction of contentment. That despite what may come my way, I'm still going to be content. Why Paul said in Philippians 4, I've learned to be content no matter what the circumstance. Yeah. And can you hold to that conviction of contentment? Because convenience manipulates. Conviction motivates. Convenience easily manipulated me to a point of hesitation to where I was left wondering about something that I shouldn't be left wondering about. Conviction motivates you to do things, to not shrink back to what God's put in your heart and the dreams and the desires that he's placed inside of you. But you've got to learn to hold to a conviction of contentment, because when life happens and things happens and this gets tested through heat, you've got to be able to still hold fast to that conviction and hold fast to the word of God. That's why it says in Hebrews 10:23, hold fast to your profession of faith without wavering. That's why it says in Hosea 4:6, hold fast to love, to mercy, to righteousness, to peace. Proverbs 4:4, hold fast to my commandments. 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast to the form of sound words. Over and over and over again, the point is driven home to hold fast, because it's then and only then you get to this place of integrity, and integrity is what's going to uphold you and guide you. Psalm 41:12 says, integrity upholds you, preserves you. Proverbs 11:3 says, it will guide you, that the duplicity are destroyed, or excuse me, the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. Can you hold fast to the conviction of contentment to allow this thing to grow? Because the final pressure point that we face is a control over all things. The temporary is that you control and you function in manual. The eternal is that God controls your all things and you function in automatic. So I'm not a great standard driver, a manual driver. I don't think anybody really owns them nowadays anyway. But we kind of got our practice on our friend's mom's Camaro. And Ms. Quigley, I'm sorry, I'm going to publicly apologize to you. Because we used to wheel that thing out of her driveway, because it was like 3 a.m. We'd wheel it half a mile down the street, because you don't want the engine starting that loud, especially when they don't know you're borrowing it. And you're like 14. And we would grind it. We'd drive around, do dumb things. But when we'd grind the gears, probably ruined our transmission. Who knows? But is that your Christian life? Wheeling things down the street away from its source? Grinding away? Trying to control your all things through manual? Rather than understanding that the engine of the Holy Spirit can guide you, can know when to ramp up. You don't have to worry about, should I be in first or second or third, or do I need to go to reverse real quick? The Holy Spirit himself will sit there and guide you and ramp you up when you need to and ramp you down when you need to. And can you yield and be a posture then, because you understand that the task ahead of you is never as great as the power behind you. And you don't have to wonder if this is enough, because this is more than enough. You don't have to shrink back at small and unsteady beginnings. Gordon MacDonald, who pastored for many years, he's in his 80s now. He's retired. He said, I've been converted over and over again at the foot of the cross. And I live my life and I've been converted over and over again. I have the same doubts you have. I've walked through many of some of the same challenges that you have. But our challenges don't have to be the same to test faith. Erwin McManus put it this way. He says, if the cross has taught us anything, it's taught us that sometimes God comes through after we've been killed. Now he's speaking metaphorically. He understood Galatians 2:20 that says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I live now in the flesh, I walk out by the faith in the Son of God. Who's in control of your all things? As you walk through life and you face pressure of significance and you begin to understand it's not just about this moment, it's not just about telling time right here and right now. It's about building a clock for something that goes beyond me. And I'm not gonna get caught up in busyness and work and work and work. I'm gonna learn the times to unplug, because when I face the test of insecurity, I know that I need to not be shrink back and need validation from people that can't give me true validation. And I understand that my identity in Christ is my wealth. So then I can stand firm in my convictions and not be bowed to the convenience of frustration, but have a conviction of contentment in my life. because of who I've put in control of my all things. And it's allowed me to focus in an automatic posture. That's how you're built to last. That's the pressure points that you'll face in life, and how God has undergirded you and will sustain.